Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast for Connecting Faith. You can hear the show each Monday through Thursday at noon Central. And remember, there are even more shows available on our website, myfaithradio.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Connecting Faith with Life. We love to talk about here on a daily basis and hopefully apply, not just talk. We learn, but also want to grow and apply and good practical opportunities today here on Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. Ryan Thomas sitting there at the controls and Grace Rafe on the phones. And our guest, David Stark, is back with us. We'll talk with David in a moment. But Ryan, first we should mention that we just discovered here that Connecting Faith is the featured program online, myfaithradio.com.
A very regal photo of Neil Stavem is right there when you visit myfaithradio.com on the homepage. It greets you instantaneously.
Wow. So there's you can run, but you can't hide. No, that's great. So that means that our talk with David Stark today, so that will be prominently displayed then for
a
while.
It would be the first thing you would behold if you clicked Connecting Faith.
Wow. So.
Just like that.
I'm glad your picture's up there.
Sure. We're still working on a picture for David, but so far. We're excited because David Stark's president of Business Keys International. He's a business and church consultant and trainer and co-author of Life Keys, Discover Who You Are, and Life Directions, and small group material, People Together and Growing People Together through small groups. And we've had David on in the past. In fact, have done, I think, a number of shows over the last couple of years just talking about work and career and jobs and understanding, you know, meaning in life and all that. So, David, it's great to have you back.
It's so good to be here, Neil.
Because we have an evening coming up in January. In fact, we're already kind of in the planning stages for that we want to talk particularly for those that are in transition, and especially for those that I guess we would call Gen Xers and millennials. Right?
Yep. And also the underemployed. We want to talk about how do you manage this workplace. You may be unemployed. It's for them too. But it's also, I may be just working three jobs. I'm not really working a job that I think is my destiny or my direction. And so how do I manage this workplace given all the change that happens today for the average person? So we're going to talk a lot about that, whether you're in midlife situations or especially for the millennials and the Gen X. I think they have a lot of things that they don't know are in their toolbox that could be very helpful in their work and job today.
That's coming up at the end of January, and we'll have details about that as we go along. And the objective at the end of this program is to help Ryan find, that's not really true. If we want to find out if Ryan is in the place where he
should be.
What we were talking just before the program, had the joke that statistically now what the millennials, essentially the 20-somethings.
They're going to have 14 jobs before they're 38. That's the average play out there.
Yeah. We're about done then, Neil.
Yeah. Well, I was just going to say.
He controls the buttons, so sure. I don't think we're going to mess with him.
I was just going to say, Ryan is behind on his schedule to get to 14 by 38.
There you go. And it's pretty staggering when you think about it. I mean, you know, you and I grew up in times where, you know, it's the gold watch era. Boy, it's not even close to that now. You know, it really is. That's the average situation out there. And if you talk to people, they're bouncing around and they're having 2-3 jobs at this moment. Or they're going over there. And it's just because that's the changing nature of what the workplace looks like today.
Which, to me, it seems like that would be really unsettling for, that 20-something looking to try and, find their place. But also for the manager, the HR director, all that. That feels like a lot of transition happening.
It is. But let me talk first about the millennials, younger generations here. First of all, they grew up where change was a constant. And for them, it's not, therefore, change is not near as dramatic as it would be for you and me, Neil, who grew up where stability was the constant. So their adaptability and flexibility is in their DNA as part of that. So that's one of the advantages I think they bring to the table. The second advantage it has, though, is some people want to be stuck in a job because of all what it means, but it doesn't mean I can't reinvent myself. In these days, you can reinvent themselves. And the younger generation, 40% of them would really rather run their own businesses or be entrepreneurial in nature. This is the time for entrepreneurial nature for people because that's how the world works anyway. It's going from, you know, project to project to project rather than job to job to job. And so consequently, if I have that in my DNA and I like to negotiate my life, because it's called a portfolio career is what it's called. So I'm moving from various important projects to various important projects in my life. That's much more where you have a lot more control if you surrender to it, if you do the right things so that you're ready for that. You actually gain freedom and direction that you may not gain if you're just in one job situation for a long time.
So it all becomes, it's all about sort of income stream.
It is. It is. And how you manage, obviously the hard parts are benefits in that and how I'm going to manage those, what my run rate is, how I'm going to deal with transition. I mean, there's things that are obvious things you need to deal with, but you're also able to align a lot more to this is really what matters to me and why I'm working. So because, you know, what I'm doing is going to change. And where I'm going to do it's going to change. But I can start by understanding myself better in terms of this is why I want to work or what I want to contribute long term. And so it's much more like a voyage, Neil. In other words, if I get on a train, I know I'm going from destination A to destination B. I know exactly how long it's going to take. That's how career used to be. In fact, the word career comes from a French word called road. And so it would just mean us follow the road. But calling, by the way, is from the word voice, but it's much more like a voyage where you're going to tact. If I'm aware of myself, I know the eventual direction I'd like to go, but you know, the winds are going to change and I'm going to have to shift. And at times I'm going to have to put up different sails and at times I'm really going to be whipping along and at times I'm going to be lull. And that's much more accurate to how work works today. How I adjust all the things I need to realize I'm on a voyage here. And, of course, the great thing I love is that, you know, in the Gospels it talks about the Spirit being the wind. And that's much so. I find that the Holy Spirit, if I'm constantly looking for guidance in that process, can use the change environment that just usually feels just very anxious, can use it to direct us into, I mean, even different vocations in a lifetime rather than just jobs. And I think that's much more accurate to how the Spirit of God has freedom to do that. I'm not denying I need a job, Dave, or I'm hurting here. That's all real. But the other side of that is in an entrepreneurial generation, it gives you a lot more opportunity to shift without committing career suicide. You know, if you and I had shifted in the 80s 5-6 times, we would have considered an anomaly. We would have said, you know, it must be something wrong with she or he. But that's not true today. It's average. It's normal. And so to be able to flex like that you're not going to ding yourself in the workplace by doing that.
In fact, I read something the other day, and just as you were talking about the difference between sort of the career and the calling, taking you on the road versus a voyage, I just mm-hmm. read something about the difference between a trip and a quest.
Yes.
You know, that really sounds like this is what we're talking about.
Absolutely. Which means the thing that to work on hard is the why in my life. So, and this is where the Spirit of God gets involved a lot. You know, it's because what and where are going to change. So why what's the overall end game that I want to have out of my vocational expression? Or tap into, God, what are you calling me to be? And that won't, the where is going to change, but the why is something I can stay true to. And the Spirit of God can move me different places, but I know generally or maybe specifically from the Holy Spirit why I'm doing what I'm doing. And the great thing about that is that companies today, they have to sell the why. Let me tell you why. Because if I sell, this is what we offer. The problem is my features and benefits could get upstaged in, you know, 24 hours by somebody else's features and benefits, right? Or if I even sell on, well, we're going to alleviate this pain, we're going to go towards this dream, I might get repeat business out of that, Neil. But I tell you where brand loyalty is today. It's in the why. So why do I buy a Nike shoe? Well, because Nike means I'm in shape, or I'm an athlete, or I'm a person who cares about that. Whole Foods, you know, they're not cheaper. They're more expensive. But what are they selling? Well, they're selling organic. They're selling no pesticides. They're selling, you know, fair trade. And so the brands today are much more tapped into the why, which means as a person, I can start to look at companies and I can begin to evaluate not just what they're doing, But why are they doing it? In fact, the customer world is holding them more accountable to that. Because now that you've got social networking processes, the truth is they're going to get feedback whether they want or they don't. You know, they're going to figure out. And so if they're not transparent about that or they're not tapping into a why, then I can just move down the street to somebody who I care about because they care about the why in my life. So I'm more likely to be able to attach to something like that. For example, in Christian radio, a lot of people are motivated by the why. And I'm here because of the gospel. I'm here because of the kingdom. I'm here, you know, and so they get the privilege of starting with the why. That's more and more true inside of businesses and companies today.
But does that mean that a 20-something that is looking for the kind of the next, the project to project, I mean, that they're more in the driver's seat now than maybe we were in our generation?
Yes. Obviously, the competition for jobs is high, but I can at least start with the question of why do I want, you know, why is this an expression of who I am in Christ if I'm a Christian, or why I am, there's much more meaning and purpose if I start with the word why, right? Because most of the younger generation, in fact, 85% of them would switch jobs if the work was meaningful, even if the money wasn't quite as much. And so you've got a whole work population that is asking that question and, by the way, will demand that in their products and services. And so consequently, if I'm a person who takes the time before God and in my own processes to say, this is why I'm here. You know, now the why shifts and it develops, et cetera, but I can start with that question and start with looking at least in the arena where people are about that why. I've still got to land the job, Neil. I mean, I've still got that whole journey, but the truth is I don't have to just stick into one, you know, I'm trained to do this, so I got to do that the rest of my life. Well, we're all going to be adding skills and learning our whole lives now. And so you have the possibility of tapping into the why a lot more.
We'll talk more about it. In fact, talk about maybe the role of understanding spiritual gifts in the area of skills and abilities as well.
Yes.
How do those play together? We'll talk about that employer-employee contract, how things have changed a bit. And we'd love to have you join the conversation. Maybe you have some specific work questions or a job, or you're trying to encourage maybe a 20-something in your home or family, you just would like to talk a little bit more about finding the right place in work in life. 877-933-2484 is the number. David Stark, president of Business Keys International, a business and church consultant and a trainer, joining us today. 877-933-2484. You can always go online, myfaithradio.com, and click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link there. Or you can go to Facebook, Connecting Faith with Neil Stabem, and send us your question or comment in that way. I'd love to dialogue with you this hour as we talk more with David Stark just ahead.
You can rest in the certainty of God's great faithfulness if you are one of his children, because no matter what happens, he will prove himself faithful, because from 1 Thessalonians 5:24, God who calls you is faithful. Hey, this is Debbie Griffith with Everyday Matters. I think the thing that is so amazing and hard for us to wrap our heads around is how much God loves us for who we are and not for where we should be. In religion, it's all about what you do, and with Jesus, it's about who you are. It's a relationship with no condemnation and unconditional love. Hey, sign me up! God's faithfulness means that each attribute in his character is working fully at all times. Therefore, we can count on him to keep his promises. His faithfulness is at the core of God's nature. He is always all-knowing, all-powerful, right, merciful, and loving because he is faithful to his own character. And the wonderful thing is he never changes any of his attributes to accommodate someone else's wishes. He's God. He's good every day. For more encouragement, visit DebbieGriffith.com.
We're living in a time where things where change is the constant, as David Stark has talked about. And so how do we live and negotiate through that, particularly in the world of work? You know, the jobs, many of the jobs created this last year were part-time, when many people are unemployed or underemployed. I want to talk about that today, talking about work and jobs and understanding how we can prepare for life. David Stark, president of Business Keys International, is with us today. He's co-author of the book Life Keys, Discover Who You Are, which spends some time talking about talents, spiritual gifts, passions, and values, and personality. And David, how does spiritual gifting sort of fit in with our calling and our talents? I don't know if we've ever actually really talked
about that.
Let's
talk about that. Yep. First of all, the most important first thing to say is that God has given us gifts. We haven't earned them. We haven't chosen them. They are something that have been given to us. And just like in the animal world, animals are created not only because they're beautiful, but because they perform certain tasks based upon how they're made. You know, so a rhinoceros does certain things and hummingbirds does certain things. I view spiritual gifts the same way. In other words, God didn't just give us those to say, well, hey, he's a gifted person. That's a big deal. But because there's a destiny behind them, which means if I don't know them, it's a huge clue to what God's going to use me for. You know, and so in my case, for example, I have a strong gift of leadership, and God's going to use me in leadership situations. But, Neil, I have almost no gift of administration, which means if the job I'm going after or the calling, either one, has that as a big deal, I'm missing it. So it's my first barometer that God is going to use what I have. The better I know that, the better I am. But here's a second reason why. If I'm gifted in something, then I could do it a little bit before I even learned anything, Neil. But if I'm not gifted, then I have to learn everything. And the second thing is, if I develop a gift, I can become excellent. Not necessarily the best, but I can become excellent, right? If I don't have a gift, the best I'm going to be is adequate. You can imagine just, you know, all I get is to adequacy. So it's a built-in way of helping to know where success is going to be. That's the second thing. The third thing, though, is that operating in gifts is energizing. If I spend, you know, half my day at least using my major gifts, I may go home drained, but I'm energized. If I don't use my gifts all day long, I am drained every day I go home, Neil. So imagine, for, you know, 38, 40 weeks out of the year, and I'm going home drained. And that's first of all, I'm not being excellent. Second of all, I'm totally exhausted from work when I go home. And so if I want to go the direction God's asking me to go, that's my first clue, is that the spiritual gifts, and I married them with the natural talents together. Those combination together really are speaking to me about how I am. I think, you know, we used to hear, you know, be all that you could be, you can be anything. And I said, no, you can't. You've been created to do something. And so do that. You know, I'm not a right arm, I'm a kneecap, then I need to be a great kneecap, so I need to be. And so it tells me, it gives me direction if I'll listen to it.
So does that is that assigned at birth, and we figure it out in ninth grade in our career class, and then for the next 40 years,
I wish
we're good to go?
I mean, I think we're wired that way, but the discovery of how we're wired takes experimentation, trial and error. There are lots of good tools. That's what I use Life Keys for, is to help really get specific about what people do well. But the same time is, gifts don't come developed. And so early on in vocational life, and you can see this in the story of Joseph, I really believe that God will use your gifts and talents in the moment for things that you're doing. But the bigger deal is you're building a capability. You know, Tipping Point, Malcolm Gladwell says, you know, if I got to do something 10,000 hours, if I'm really going to be, fully sufficient in it. And so I think a lot of times early career, it may be exciting to me what I'm doing right now, but at least if it's developing my major talents and gifts, Neil, whatever I'm doing, I'm preparing myself. Because, and I love to use Michael Jordan, which dates me a little bit here, but, you know, Jordan's one of the best that ever walked on the court. But the reality is he got cut from his sophomore basketball team. See, even world class has to practice. And so for me, the sooner I get in touch with what I do well, my ambition is contained by the calling of God rather than anything in the world. Right. So like John 17 says, you know, I glorified God by accomplishing the work that you gave me to do. And I think we've all been given work to do, but it isn't everybody else's work. I can't do your work or, you know, Ryan's work or somebody else's work. You know, if I know myself deeply and I'm developing on that, then I'm in my zone in terms of what I've meant to be.
If we're in an unstable economy,
yep,
where you know, jobs are part time, we're we have work to do, but
yep,
we need a job.
Yep. I
so
got it.
I mean, do we just I'm pouring coffee at the local coffee shop because
right,
I need a job.
So there's two or three ways to manage that. Number one, if possible, I want my part-time work still using my talents and gifts. Why? Because now I'm in the developmental process. I'm getting better. The excellence is going to start to happen. But secondly, if I'm not, if I'm just paying bills with it, then I've got to do something with my volunteer time, with my internship time, with time, another part-time job, something that gets my talents and gifts developing. Or even if I'm just, you know, taking courses online, or a thing I like to do is to ask people to go and spend a day with people that they think are doing the things they want to do. I can't even tell you how much you learn in, you know, an 8-hour period about the essence of things. As we were joking about earlier, you know, I had a friend who was in college and he did everything for pre-dental, you know, degrees, and he had 800 boards, incredible dental boards. In March of his senior year in college, he spent a day with a dentist. He hated it. Now, he could have done that in his freshman year, yeah, or in his high school years. In other words, go out there and, you know, look around. We all have time to ask a friend or whatever to say, can I just spend lunch with you or half day with you? Just see what you do. In other words, just because I'm in the part-time mode and I am looking for a job, what I ought to be looking for, though, is what is my vocation going to be? Where am I good? And the church is a great place to test stuff. The church needs all kinds of things done, and it's a great place. So maybe I'm a teacher, or perhaps I'm a graphic designer. I mean, churches can't usually pay full price for these things, so whoever's in their congregation usually can at least volunteer that stuff. And it's allowing me to test and experiment with a lot of things.
Maybe we should define vocation, or
okay,
is that the same as career calling?
No. Vocation really does come from the word voice. It's the French word for voice. So what it means is that I'm hearing the voice of God. That's where it originally came from. And so it's like I'm in this process of discernment with God on an ongoing basis. It deepens how I know myself, but it also, the guiding spirit of God is something that I think people don't take advantage of as much. I think the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us, Neil, and speak to us through the Word of God itself, speak to us through friends and acquaintances and experiences, speak to us directly at times, and all of that adds up to trying to help guide us. I think we especially need guidance in this time when it's all volatile, because it changes so fast that fortunately the Holy Spirit knows it's changing that fast. And I believe wants to help us navigate that. That doesn't mean we're all going to get it right away. It doesn't mean that we're all going to be rich as the, you know, as the millionaires. But it does mean we're going to get to the places where we ought to be in terms of work. This isn't a surprise to the Holy Spirit. And literally in John, it says, I'm going to be your guidance counselor. That's what paraclete means, to come alongside. I want to be the person, the God who walks with us in this whole thing.
How much have you seen it change over the years from someone Ryan's age to someone my age, and just in terms of, it's a matter of experimenting, trial and error?
The biggest single change is that businesses can only develop that which is central to their, what's called their differentiating value or their essential capabilities. In other words, a business will go up and down many times, but the things they will continue for a long time, like we signed up for, Neil, are the things that, you know what, this is essential to our business. But there's a lot of things that are important to business, but they're not the essential thing. Which business means that they'll come and go. There's a lot more merging and acquisitions, a lot more spinning off or changing of things. The shelf life of any product or service is way down from what it used to be for us. So it used to be I could depend upon it for a decade. I can hardly depend upon it for a year and a half now. So they're flexing all the time in the level of strategy and direction. But essential to the business, like, and this might be in broadcasting, as being a person who's on the radio, be able to do that, for example, those things they will develop, but they're not going to develop anything else, which means I'm now in control of what my career is going to be and my own learning and my own development over time. So if I'm not essential to the core of the business, I need to assume this is a part-time job, not a part-time job, but a temporary job. And there's going to be more.
We'll talk more about that, about how do we be in control of our career. What does that look like? You can get back to understanding the importance of preparing for life today. We're talking with David Stark, who's co-author of Life Keys, Discovering Who You Are. And he's also president of Business Keys International, business and church consultant and trainer, talking with us today. And we'd love to answer your questions. You have some questions about preparing
Please.
For work, career, life, jobs, all those things. You can join in at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Or online is myfaithradio.com. Then click on Connecting Faith, and we'll talk more with David Stark in just a moment. Glad you tuned in today to Connecting Faith. We're connecting with David Stark again. David's been a friend for a long time, and welcome back here from time to time to talk a little bit about life and business and work and jobs and finding meaning in life. He's co-authored the book Life Keys, Discover Who You Are. He's also president of Business Keys International. He's a business and church consultant and trainer, and we have some time together that we're working on in the end of January for those, at least in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, particularly those that might be in the millennial generation or are in a transition of some sort. We want to spend some time talking about transition, and because these are uncertain times, it seems, at least in terms of the world of work.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting just the – you know, if all the jobs that have been created, so many of them are part-time, I mean,
yes.
that does have an implication on our finances, our families, our future. I mean, just even how we feel about work, right? If we can't find full-time work, I mean, that
right.
we're pretty tied into our work, aren't we?
We are. And so not – I mean, some people, like the Apostle Paul, their work – was simply to pay the bills so they could do their vocation. So some of us are going to be in that road where I do this so that my bills are paid, but I'm really the expression of my life is over here. So I don't want to discount that one because that's huge for purpose and meaning. But many of us get a lot of our purpose and meaning in our vocational life. And if we do, the first realization is, well, it won't be with one company probably. So I'm going to have to ground myself in my own purpose. I'm going to have to work at that so that when I'm going in and out of other jobs, I'm not just lost, which is what a lot of people feel like. Well, now where do I go? This job ran. I was with a guy in Dayton, Ohio, and he was saying to his friend, well, you know, my job ran out, but I hear that jobs are good in St. Louis, and, and you know, I thought I'd try out Miami. I mean, you know, if he could have spoken in a, you know, in kind of a cartoon, he would have said, believe it or not, my life's based on a true story. And because it's all this meandering and et cetera. And yet if I have done some work around, but this is, you know, why I'm here. And it, given that it's just an outline, it's going to change. But now I begin to say, okay, even if I lose my job, I'm not completely lost in that place.
We want to talk about what that, I guess, looks like in practice, because you just made the comment here before the break about being in control of my career. I mean, I guess ultimately, I guess we've always should have always been in that place where we're responsible for the work that we're, you know, doing, and that, you know, the boss doesn't owe us anything necessarily. But
right.
So what does it mean to be in control?
Well, the first thing I think it means, let me get some real practical stuff. Number one, digital first. Whether you have a job, you don't have a job, whatever it is, I need to be in a digital presence. It doesn't necessarily mean a website. I've got to have a Facebook page or, you know, LinkedIn page if I'm professional. I've got to be up on various kind of social platforms. Why? Here's the first reason why. The recruiters are going to look at it. The recruiters are going to look at what you're talking about, what's up there. And if you're doing some work in whatever field it is, you're involved in networks that are talking about that field, or you've actually put stuff on your LinkedIn page, or my accomplishments, or whatever it is, you're way ahead of the game because they're going to look for that stuff. The resume is just going to be a launch pad for them to find out about you. The second thing, though, is that if I'm digital first, then I'm in contact with people that have passions that I have. So I start to be in dialogue in the arenas, and believe it or not, a lot of the jobs get created in those arenas. Right now, internationally, there's basically interest groups bulging in every area you can name. I'll give you a concrete example. Many of the medical doctors are now worldwide connected with each other, and they know that the discoveries of the future are not going to be individual person. That right now at the University of Minnesota, they are taking on every major disease. Why? Because there are doctors worldwide talking about it all the time. Every arena you can name, there's people talking about it. Suggestions, cutting edge. And if you start to contribute to that world, now that's where jobs are going to come from many times. So you start talking about whatever it is that you're passionate about. All of a sudden, somebody in that network says, I need that, or tell me more about that, or I noticed that you did this. So that's the second reason why being digital first is really important, because they're going to look there. That's where you're going to do a lot of the connecting and learning from long term. Plus also, your network is going to be very valuable for jobs. Let me tell you why. Because your first level connections, I'm on LinkedIn, I've got 600 some connections, only 12% of the jobs are going to come from the people that are my friends, the people that know me, who, whether I have a job or not, doesn't matter. 85% of the jobs come at the next layer, which means if I ask my friends to recommend or introduce or whatever, I am now in the sweet spot of jobs. Because all of us have had the experience of, well, I just put in this online application. They don't even call you back, Neil. You can put in 20 a week. And it's so, I mean, that is just like depersonalizing. Just goes out in the zone and it's gone. But boy, if I've asked somebody who knows somebody in Company A to let me, you know, talk to them, to look at my resume, I'm already taking on most of that. I'm ahead of all of that. So digital first is a very practical piece of this I want to talk about. I think secondly, again, I'm going to talk about this, but change your mindset to looking for work and jobs. Because a great project does a lot of things. Let me just talk about all the things it does. Number one, let's say you're working for Company A and you do a project for them. They get to see your capabilities in addition to your using your capabilities. Secondly, you now know the culture of that place, which means they know whether you fit or you don't fit. Third, you know, it's a lot easier just to ask you to move up to a position than it is to spend the money to recruit into that position. Fourth, they're going to know other companies. See, they're going to know other companies working in this space. So if I can just get a project, a piece of work, I've already put myself in a job rich environment and a project rich environment. So I can go and just do pieces of work for people, and that may lead to other pieces of work. I've got good friends who are lawyers, for example, and all of a sudden they got smashed and they no longer had that. And I told them to start looking for – well, in the case, they started looking for work, and they got legal work here, legal work there, and all of a sudden they're in their full-time job again. And that's because that's the link to it. So take seriously those little pieces that you do, you know, because those are going to put you in the environments of where – jobs really are.
And in terms of projects, I mean, we have to have some expertise, right?
We do. Can't
simply, it's not simply, well, I'm right. Here to volunteer to help you.
Right. So let's talk about that. Yeah. If I've got part-time jobs, one great place to volunteer to use your capabilities is the church. Churches don't have massive budgets. They can't hire professionals for marketing and you name it, you know, IT, all that stuff. So you can be there. And just think about the number of networks there are within your church. I mean, start to think about, there's a whole bunch of people, whatever size the church is, they have connections. And so I start volunteering there. I start making relationships that can connect me to other relationships. In other words, I don't have to look any farther than my congregation sometimes to be involved in this development of stuff. Obviously, I still got to make ends meet. So I'm, you know, and that's another big deal in all of this. As much as possible, keep your run rate low. The thing that is most hamstringing for people is when their costs, their average life costs, are so high that it just puts panic when they lose their job. I think it's for all ages. But keep your run rate lower so that you're more flexible. You could move if you needed to, which for a lot of people with houses, that's not necessarily easy. Right now it's a lot easier, but so I can move to some other place if I have to.
And we were talking before the show about maybe some of the differences in the generations, that our generation, if we got an opportunity to, or a new position, I mean, we moved if we needed to.
We did.
Today's generation says, I'll get my life together first, right?
Absolutely. And part of that is just what we said before. Well, if companies aren't going to give me loyalty, if it really is 14 jobs before I'm 38, then at least I'm going to start in San Francisco, or this is where my friends are, and at least I'm going to get that going, et cetera. And they also watched their moms and dads work till their, you know, their fingers were bleeding or they were totally depleted, and they're kind of going, that doesn't look attractive to me. And so people consider that selfishness or being prima donna. No, it's really practical, given the fact that my job is not going to be there probably, and I'm going to be in more and more jobs. So why don't I start out at least in the environment and with the relationships that I want to have, and then we'll figure out the vocational thing.
Again, moving from kind of project to project versus job to job.
It is. Words. Yep. And I think what I'm looking for in my projects, by the way, is number one, am I developing my talents and gifts? But number two, is it allowing me to learn things that I couldn't have learned if I didn't have the job? Third thing is, I'm going to pay attention in those part-time jobs to every relationship that's around me while I'm doing it. So who am I meeting? Can I get them in my network? You know, there's so many people around you when you're just doing the thing, if you have your eyes open. So who am I going to have lunch with? I might like to have coffee with them, etc. So I'm already building a larger network of people that know me. And that's critical in the gig. And then, you know, thirdly, start to ask before it's over. So if you can see there's an end game, I start to talk to people about, do you think there's another project in this place that I could be doing? Or who else is doing work like this? So I start interviewing long before I leave. Obviously, I'm not playing my card. I want to be here. But if not, I'm already expanding the major things that I need as I go. And sometimes when you get in this kind of work, it's not quite right, but there's work next to it in that same organization that is a lot closer to right. You're much more likely to be able to swim over to that while you're still working for them than when you leave, for the same reasons I said before. They know you, fit in the culture, all those kind of things.
I think we were talking about preparing for life. I think you mentioned the three things, networking, capabilities, and the third. I'm trying to remember what the third thing was. We'll get back to that after break. Let's do that.
Yep.
We'll come back
to that one.
Because I know there's a third point. I love 3 points. Chris.
I do.
Maybe that's
I got it. Me too. I preach that way.
And I don't know if he's got a poem in there as well, but we'll find out. David Stern.
There you go.
David is a former pastor. He's president of Business Keys International. He's a business church consultant and trainer and author, and we're happy to have him in the studio today talking about work and life and jobs and calling and career, all those important things. Love to have you join the conversation at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. More in a moment.
What are you willing to do to go beyond the call? This is Wayne Peterson, president of HCJB Global. I became a Christian by preaching to myself, the words of HCJB Global missionary Kazuo Ozaki. Born and raised in Japan's Honshu Island, Ozaki survived the bombing of his city during World War II.
He then met an American missionary who asked him to translate his sermons from English to Japanese, which ultimately led Ozaki to the Lord. Ozaki couldn't have realized then that God had an amazing journey ahead of him. In 1964, he moved his family to Quito, Ecuador, and began producing programs for the 1 million Japanese immigrants there. Today, 50 years later, Ozaki still produces Christian programming that's broadcast into Japan. I can't begin to tell you the incredible impact that Ozaki has made. He has truly gone beyond the call as he continues to preach God's love to the people of Japan.
Glad you tuned in today to Connecting Faith. And I'm glad you hung around because we have the third point in this one of these three-point outlines. David Stark, who is a former pastor. He's president of Business Keys International, a business and church consultant and trainer. And he's authored the book, several books, including Life Keys, Discover Who You Are. I've been talking about that, but mentioned about sort of preparing for life, networking, capabilities. There was the third one.
The third one is community, okay. Which the younger generations do a lot better than the older generations do. But what I mean by that is this, is that if I nurture the people in my life that are related to me, not because I have a job or not a job, it's because I'm a friend, I'm a colleague, I'm a fellow Christian, brother and sister, whatever I am, that those networks and availability of community is critical in a transient world. Why? Because I can take a major self-esteem hit. It can take me into depression. I can be anxious. All that stuff happens in this transitional economy. But those places, by being involved with them, they don't not only bring you support, but we're knowing more and more about the fact that just people getting together and talking has a positive. There are chemicals released that are positive, oxytocin, I think it is, or that help us feel better. And so I've seen so many people, maybe they get isolated on the couch at home, right? They're just sitting there and they don't know what to do. Well, the first thing to do is let's get friendships going, or let's play on a soccer team, or let's go and go out and do stuff together with these people, or keep up on Facebook around this, because my life needs people. And just because I don't have the job people, there's a lot of other types of people in my life that matter. Obviously, one of the big things also in terms of community is community with God. In other words, God is not for me just because I'm doing the right job. Praise God, that's not God. I mean, God just wants to love us and accept us and forgive us and be with us and cheer for us and encourage us, all the stuff the Holy Spirit does. You just can't overestimate how important that is, given that all of us are going to have transitions. There's going to be time where it's hard. And in my own big transitions, boy, my men's group has been Rock of Gibraltar for me. They've been there because they love me regardless of whether I've, nailed the ball out of the park or not, right? As I had another friend, in our generation, Neil, and he lost his job once, and he hadn't really developed all this. And he said, Dave, the same day I lost my job, I lost my Rolodex. I lost my communities. And so the level of loss he felt was much deeper than he needed to had he been working at all of that in life. I see that as critical to well-being. I think God wants that anyway in our life, but many times we tend to ignore it when we think all the effort's got to go into the job. Nope, I 4 or 5 hours a day is about all you got to be doing towards the job, because there's a lot of diminishing returns. I got to have a life here. And fortunately, the younger generations are already doing that better than the older generations are, but I find it important for everybody.
I know we've got a question coming up in just a minute, but it just reminds me by sort of parenthetically that setting up job transition groups, I know you've been instrumental in several in the Minneapolis, St. Paul area, but
yes,
all around our network. I mean, these are really vital outreaches, aren't they?
They are. And some of them, all churches interact with this a little bit, but you look around your community and there's big ones happening, I guarantee you. And in some cases, there's volunteer HR directors who are helping with resumes. They're helping with exact processes to go about the job. They've got support groups to take you through that. There's no reason we ought to be going through this alone. I mean, that's what the body of Christ is anyway, but, to find that.
As you're talking about this transitional phase in life and taking the projects that you can and making the connections that you can and working hard to take every opportunity you can. I thought of a very wise man who told me as I was a student in his class and he the professor, when you're in this phase of life, do everything you can to make yourself indispensable, right?
Absolutely.
He also said, though, there's going to come a time when you're also going to learn how to say the word no.
Yes.
To certain things. And I'm wondering, with your wisdom, how do you know when that time is, and what are sort of the moorings and the attitudes you approach it with?
Okay. So if I'm in, let's say I'm in a work project setting, right? The first thing is, usually I'm doing more than one thing. In other words, I may be doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this. I can immediately watch myself and ask the question, which of these are giving me life? Or which of these am I actually good at? I'm getting better, right? And which of these things, I'm just drained on that part of my job. Taking notes on yourself around that is very definitely going to begin to tell you, where am I talented? Where am I gifted? And the question, where am I passionate? Or do I really attach meaning to this and not to that? It's like journaling every day about this. You don't have to do it every day, but you're doing it every week at least. Now I start to say, okay, as I focus this job, if they give me a chance to focus, I'm going to say, well, can you give me more of that and less of that, right? Because I've got to get in the sweet spots of those gifts and talents so that I watch them develop. I can become excellent there, see? And that's also true of certain gigs. Certain gigs are so draining, you're kind of going, I don't ever want to get one like that again. That was nuts. And I see a lot of people say, well, I'm going to take this part-time thing, and I'll have all my time freed up to do that. If that part-time thing is so draining, you don't have it freed up, then you're stuck in a hamster wheel of having to do stuff that you're just drained and exhausted from. So that's, I think, a very important part of that. And the more you emphasize something, the more track record you have with it, the more people will hire you for that, because they're used to you doing that, and you're becoming excellent around that. So I definitely think there's a focusing process. A good example of this is, I had a friend of mine who was a pitcher in high school, my best friend, and he had about 14 pitches, sliders, screwballs, knuckleballs. They went to Dartmouth on a full ride, and the coach looked at him and said, you've got 3 pitches, fastball, curveball, any changeup you want, that's it. So I remember him emailing me how disappointed he was because he had all this in his toolbox. 4 years later, he was the number one pitcher on the East Coast because they made him focus. And that's really true for us. Focus is where excellence comes. Focus is where passion gets developed. And then I become a lot more marketable person in all of these different possibilities that I'm looking at.
It is a little unsettling, though, to sort of have to say no, maybe to something where it's like, well, they'll pay me to do this, even though it's not really
right
where I want to be.
Let's talk about that. With every yes I say, or there are opportunity costs, what that means is I'm going to spend my time there. That means I'm not spending my time here. So the thing you have to evaluate around saying yes to something is, what am I shutting down? In other words, if I end up taking 80% of my time there, I am not involved in these other things. And so to say no in a situation is because there's a deeper yes I'm going after here. First of all, I have to identify that. But the opportunity costs I might lose because I said yes there and I should have said no are huge. And so I've got to make sure that I'm really about those kind of things. And the more you get developed, the more critical that is. Because there's a carrot, well, that pays well. Or, gosh, I think I could be there 3 years. I mean, that's a real carrot. The problem is I've just lost 3 years in my development. I've just missed the opportunity. And so a lot of the hard judgment calls are, sometimes you have to take it, Neil. You know what? The bills are there. I had a good friend of mine I was actually career coaching with, and he was really well accomplished. And he said, Dave, I want to go do this job. And I had looked at his talents, and I said, this is nuts. This is on the level of sales, and you've been president of organizations. You know, your real skills are over here in leadership and marketing. Well, I got to take it. You know, a month later, he's got me on the phone. I'm just dead. I'm dead here. This doesn't work. I said, yep, you are dead here. So you're going to have to streamline that, baby, and get back into what you're doing well, because you still have to do that every day of the week, times 5, times every week. I said, you have no idea the price, the opportunity cost. And so he switched shift over, he's now CEO of a company. He's just loving it because he finally faced that wasn't him.
I was thinking as you were talking about, you know, the fact that we need to be that sort of employer-employee contract, not the same as it used to be. We need to be responsible for our own, you know, careers and advancement and all those things. And, and God's going to use what we have. But it seems like we need to build our entrepreneurial skills. I mean,
definitely.
Not all of us sort of feel that maybe sense of skills.
Yes.
You know, it's like, wow, I'm a little, this is out of my foreign, a little foreign territory.
Here. Yes. So let's talk about the things that will stay with you the whole time. You won't lose your network. The more I work on my network, I won't lose that, right? I will not lose the development of my talents. Once they're developed, I got them developed now, right? As long as I keep working at them, right? Anything that I learn, I take with me. So what I learn is now in my toolbox, and it's going with me, right? And I think, finally, hopefully I'm not going to lose my community, which I keep building on those. Those are the constants. The jobs are the change. So if I'm paying attention to those while I'm working, then it's much less traumatic when I leave because those things are going to go with me. And as long as they go with me, and the great thing is that these young generations are very entrepreneurial. They're flexible. They're entrepreneurial. They want to find work that matters to them. You know, they will shift jobs if it's meaningful. The vast majority change jobs if it's meaningful. So to get at meaningful, I've got to be paying attention to what really counts for me and be willing to keep those other things up. Because if I keep those other things up, then I'm going to have a much better shot of getting work quickly or a much better shot of being in the arenas that I want to be in.
Got a couple of minutes left. Say a word about maybe encouragement of spouses.
Yes.
Or maybe even parents of 20-somethings.
Yeah, absolutely. You know,
what words of encouragement can we say?
I think there's a grief in this, Neil, to start out with. The grief is that life no longer is just the road where I get the job and I'll be there 40 years. There's a loss in that. But the gain in this is the opportunity to be on this voyage. And if I'm doing the right things on the voyage, listen to me when I say this, it's actually more secure for most to have the possibility of 4 or 5 different work pieces than it is to stay in one job. A one job feels more secure. Problem is, it's probably not going to be there. If I'm working a series of possible pieces of work, now I have the reality is, well, if I don't do this, I'll do this. Or if I don't do that, I'll do that. So that's kind of the first thing I want to say. But the second thing I want to say is that help people continue to know that they're valuable, even though they're not in a job. And the encouraging thing is, a lot of the things we've talked about today will keep that encouragement going. And I think the biggest thing I want to say is the Holy Spirit is not surprised by this. I really do. The guiding prayer matters a lot. And if they will keep praying for that, for the people around them, to realize that many of those 20-somethings sitting at home, they are not lazy. They are not somehow unfit or prima donna. They're trying to manage a whole new workplace from which they need information and direction so that they can be as successful as their parents have been in many cases.
Encouragement, as always, from David Stark, president of Business Keys International, and talking with us today. Is it businesskeys.com?
Yes, it is.
Businesskeys.com. You can find out more. And, of course, you'll want to pass this on to a friend or two or listen to it again. You can check out the podcast online, myfaithradio.com. Check on Connecting Faith.